We have been working our way through this gospel series, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and we're going to talk about the gospel in our words, okay, and how we speak, and our speech is very, very important, specifically when it comes to speaking to those, to non-believers, those outside of the church. So we're going to spend a few minutes there talking about that. But we've been working our way through, if you remember, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about our daily need for the gospel. We're in Romans chapter 1, talking about how the gospel was the greatest story. Mark chapter 10, we looked at the rich young man and how we need the gospel in our hearts. That it needs to be our treasured possession. Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel in our minds, how God has equipped us, right? The armor of God to do to life, and we're not called to win, we're called to stand faithful in the midst of trial. Acts chapter 2, we talked about this kind of corporate identity that we have with the gospel, what that means, and how we relate to one another in the believing community. And then last week, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and it was the gospel in our actions, right? And we talked about how we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. That's our identity, and with that comes our purpose, and that is the privilege to share what God has done in each and every one of our lives. And so that means that the foundation for our identity and purpose is the gospel and is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? And that means that we don't live right individually. We don't live in isolation, but we also don't live in a vacuum either. That in John 17, Jesus prayed for us as we are going to be in the world, right? So we had ministry and mission to do in the world, and specifically 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 talks about our need to fight sin and to live honorably among non-believers or among Gentiles. And in that we struggle doing both of those well, right? But we need to do both of those well, right? And if we fight sin, right, but we isolate ourselves where people can't see the reality of the Christian life, the reality that we haven't arrived yet, and we need to do work in our lives and fight our sin. If we do that in isolation, then people can't see that, right? And again, they're going to think that there's, because there's nothing to observe because we're all by ourselves. We have this little holy huddle thing going on. Right, but if our lives don't look any different than theirs, then these people aren't going to see and glorify God because, well, we look really no difference. Right, so we need to be working on our sin and how we live out in the world. And either half of, and we need both of those to be working well. If we have one without the other, it's going to hinder the work of the gospel. And we talked about the acronym BLESS. And we looked at, there's a little relationship map on the back of the worship guide, which apparently created stress because there's no place to take notes for some people, and I apologize for that. Right, but we are called to be in the world, and our actions deeply matter as we engage with people outside the walls of this church, in the community, right, in your work, at your school. Remember, those of you who are in school, like this, you don't get a pass on this, right? You're supposed to live a certain way and deal with your sin and be a light for the gospel. And now Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, we're going to talk specifically about our words. Let me read for us Colossians 4, 2 to 6, and then I will pray. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that we now can spend time in your word. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, and I pray that as your word says that you will sanctify us in your truth, that your truth, your word will change our lives, will change my life, will change my heart, will change my thinking, will change our hearts, it will change our thinking. Lord, words matter deeply. Lord, and you have blessed us in many, many ways. And one of those ways is by giving us your words. Lord, we have a copy that we can read and that we can study and that we can use to transform our lives. Lord, I pray you would help us now this morning to set aside the distractions of this week, the week that was and the week that is now in front of us. Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would hear your words. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So the book of Colossians is a fascinating book that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Right, but I want to spend a little bit of time setting the context for what Paul just talked about, being steadfast in prayer, praying for his ministry, and then thinking through how these people were to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, and their speech was to be gracious and was to be seasoned with salt so they could answer everybody well. Because there's a profound shift that happens right in those verses, in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Because up until this point, starting in Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul has been talking to the people about what it means to do life in community, what it means to do life as a church. Right? They had to focus on pursuing the eternal things. That was Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. They had to work on killing sin or putting off sin. That's verses 5 through 11. Then they had to, when you put something off, you have to put something on. And they're to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, admonishing everyone in love, and doing everything in the name of God. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And then he told them they had to really think practically about what it meant to be in a Christian home and live in a Christian home. What do those relationships look like? Then he talked about being a slave, or as we would make it, being an employee. How are you a good employee amongst one another if you work for have a Christian boss or work in a Christian company? And then he spent some time talking about what it means to be a Christian boss. Right, or to be a master. And so it's all very Christian community. And then almost like just kind of like flips this switch and says, oh, and hey, by the way, how you live outside that community matters deeply. Right? And so he's going to talk about, right, and there's a very kind of evangelistic kind of flair to what he's talking about here. So he gives like this general encouragement to continue steadfastly in prayer. Right? And then in verses 3 through 4, he talks about his ministry and asks him, and while you're at it, pray for my ministry. Right? And then there's this appeal to, hey, when you're outside and in the world and with non-believers, here's how you should be living. Here's how you should be thinking. Here's how you should be speaking. Right? So there's this shift to not inside the walls, but outside the walls. And how are you to do life outside the walls? Right? People pay very, 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 very close attention to how we speak. Right? They take our actions and they take our words and they use those to evaluate us. Right? I'm not even talking about Christianity here. I'm just talking about in general. Right? People pay attention to your actions. People pay attention to your words. Guess what? You pay attention to people's actions. You pay attention to people's words. And we take those and we make judgments about that person or about that group of people. Right? That's part of just the fabric of life. And so Paul is saying here, this matters deeply. How you speak when you're outside the walls, when you're not with one another, right? You have to really think through what you're doing because people pay attention and people will make conclusions and draw conclusions and evaluate you, but they're going to evaluate Christianity based upon how you live and how you speak. Right? And we talked about the living piece last week, the actions, but now we're going to talk about the words. Right? And Paul is not dropping anything new here. Because in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Right? So your words matter deeply. Right? It is the third commandment out of the Ten Commandments. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we're told to keep our hearts with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of of life, right? And so it's a heart issue right at the core, but what you say matters, right? Our words matter. Our conversation matters. It's immaterial if it's a conversation in person, if it's a conversation through text message, if it's that email that you sent out to somebody, if it's a social media post, whatever it might be, words matter deeply. And so Paul's going to say, okay, how we need to think about how we speak. Now, if the gospel, right, is the power of God, if the gospel is the greatest story, if the gospel is the story of redemption through Jesus Christ, if Jesus is the hero of the Bible, right, if Jesus gives us a new and better identity, right, if Jesus is truly what truly unites us together as a people, then we need to be talking a lot about Jesus and be talking a lot about the gospel, right? And it's very easy to do all those things on a Sunday morning. Right, it's very easy at a fellowship breakfast or a fellowship lunch to talk about Jesus and to talk about the gospel. It's easy to talk about that at your GGCs. It's easy to talk about that at Christianity Explored. Right, when we're in our group, right, we're in our element, that's when it's easy. Right, take us out of that. Right, and I didn't say take you, I said take us out of that, because I'm throwing myself in here. Right, it gets a lot harder. Right. It's a lot harder to share the gospel and to talk about Jesus when we're outside of our comfort zone, because we feel like we're going to offend somebody, be disrespected, be put on trial, right? We're going to be dismissed as irrelevant or a kook, whatever it might be. But Jesus had told us that we're going to be hated for this. Jesus told us that we're going to suffer for the gospel. Right? We take that and we shrink. Right? And Paul is giving no language in this text about this idea that we need to shrink. Right, we need to be speaking well of the gospel. Right, some of the reasons why we shrink back is because we feel like that we have to be perfect. Okay, now, like, I have to be perfect. There can be no chink in my armor. There can be no wart on me at all if I'm going to dare share the gospel with somebody. They have to see perfection when they're looking at me. Right? Please. Right, but we think that way sometimes. Right, we never graduate from the gospel. We need it each and every day in our lives. We've talked about this. Right, we feel like at times that we have to get it 100% right. We have to have the exact right words, the exact right phrase. We can't stumble over anything. We have to be like really just like so like smooth when we talk. Right, or else we're not going to be effective. We believe that if we're questioned by somebody about the gospel, about Jesus, that we can't say these three words, I don't know. Right? Because then that's me like, oh, well, if you don't know it, then why should I? Right? But what that really is, right, I believe is it's an opportunity to continue that conversation and say, you want to know what? I don't know that. Let me get back to you on that. That's a great question. Right? Those are so valuable. But we just feel like we can't utter those words, right? And that if we mess something up, right, we fail. Right? If we don't say something like well, if we kind of stumble over our words, if we're kind of like unsure, we're kind of like well, and we hesitate a little bit, that we failed. When all we are called to do, by the way, is to sow the gospel, right? We're just called to share the gospel liberally with people. Right, and if the people say no, then we failed. Right, in our gospel presentation, but that's not true. God harvests. Right, we sow. Right, so we said right, but we have all these things that kind of go in our minds. Right, and think, well, jeepers, you know what? I just can't really go down this road with the gospel of this person. And Paul is saying in Colossians 4:2-6, no, you need to share the gospel. You need to be thinking about how you speak. Right, and we'll unpack this here now, moving forward. Verse 2, Paul tells these people, right, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Right, so Paul obviously is making a grand assumption here that the people are already praying. They're already a praying people. He's saying continue in that. So prayer needs to be, right, a feature of the Christian life. Right, and in fact, some of the most important words that you ever speak as you're walking the face of this earth are those times when you're praying to God. And you're praying to the Savior of your soul, the person, the man, the being who loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son to this earth to pay for your sins. And those are the most important words you ever speak when you pray to him. Right? So we have to be a people that prays and that prays well, and we continue steadfastly. One commentary talked about it being courageously persistent in our prayers. Right, in light of anything that's going on in our life and in our world, we seem to be courageously persistent and unwavering in how we pray. We must be watchful, right, when we pray. We must be watchful, right? We must be looking and paying attention, knowing like, okay, I should be praying for this person. I should be praying for this situation. I should pray for this coworker, this classmate's going through a really hard time. I don't really know them that well, but I should pray for them. Right? We should be watchful and think about how can we be constant in our prayers for those around. That's being watchful in prayer, not in fear and anxiety, but this is this confidence that God has equipped me to do this work and to do life on this earth. And I have so much confidence. I'm just going to be praying for these people and praying for opportunity. And all the time I'm doing this is I'm praying with, what does Paul say here? With thanksgiving. Why? Because we understand that it is the gospel in our lives that has transformed our lives. It is the power of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and now we are alive, and we want other people to experience that same, have that same experience. And if I can pray for them, and if God opens up a door for the gospel for them, praise God, may I be faithful and walk through it because of what God has done for me. And so there's this tension that we feel, right? Because we're told to be bold in our prayers, but sometimes God says, wait, right? Sometimes you're gonna spend a lot of time praying and praying and praying. But it might not be God's will in that moment. So we're to be active in prayer or actively waiting, right, for God's will to take place. This reminds me of my father, who prayed for one of my cousins. I think it's a cousin. I don't know. I'm not good with genealogy stuff. But anyway, he prayed for this man for years. Right? Would share the gospel with him. He would write him letters after letter after letter after letter. And finally, my dad tells the story of saying, he got to this point, he was like, well, you want to, I guess just one more time. Right, and so he writes a letter to this relative, to his nephew, I believe it is. Well, I'm thinking about it, and his nephew got the letter, and his nephew picked up the phone and said, "I think we need to have a conversation." And my dad hopped in his car and drove to Western New York to sit and have this conversation, and God used, right, my father in the salvation of his nephew. But it took years of just faithfully praying, right, and watching, how can I pray, how can I pray, how can I pray? There's a tension here because we're such an instant gratification society. We expect our prayers to be answered tomorrow. Right? If you pray them today, it's not this afternoon. But that's not always happens, right? Jesus said, like, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right, not our will, not our kingdom, it's God's kingdom. Right, God will act. We're called to be continually, steadfastly in prayer, watching and being alert and praying for people with thanksgiving. So the gospel has to fuel the way that we pray. Right, and then, and almost like this little kind of aside, Paul says, hey, and at the same time, right, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So while they're praying, church, while you're praying, right, and just you're aware and alert and you're thankful in your prayers and you're steadfast in this, right, throw in a couple prayers for me and my ministry team while you're at it. Right, but there's no selfishness in that request that Paul puts out to the church. Right? What's he ask for? right? Yet pray for us that God may open a door for us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, right? That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, right? When you pray, pray that God is going to open up a door, right? So we can share the gospel, right? That we can share the gospel, that the gospel can be shared. Now, it's not that I could share the gospel, right? At the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for us for the words, right? So the door is being opened, right? Not for a person to walk through, but for the gospel to walk through that door. Right? And that's really, really profoundly significant, right? Because it's not a person who saves. It's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that transforms lives. And Paul's saying, I just want the gospel to go forth, the gospel to get through these doors. I don't care who gets through the doors and shares it. We just need the gospel to go out. That's the mystery of Christ, right? It is the gospel. The gospel must be given entrance because it is the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that transforms lives. Now you can flip back one book to the book of Philippians, right? In chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul writes these words. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Okay, so fascinating. He understands that some people are like with him, right, and preaching the gospel. Others are preaching to kind of like get at him and poke him, right? And so their motives are wrong. He says, what then, verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Right? It doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter how the gospel got out. Just get the gospel out. We want doors open to get the gospel out to the people. Right? And it's this message that had lands him in prison. Right? But he doesn't worry about those things. He just wants the gospel to go forth. God will open up the doors. God is going to be the one who does the work. God is going to open up hearts to hear the gospel. God's going to open up ears to hear the gospel. God's going to soften hearts to receive the gospel. It is God's work. I just want the gospel to go out. So last week we looked at that acronym, right? Bless. The first two was begin with prayer and listen. Right, so we need to begin with prayer, steadfastly in prayer, and listen to people. Listen for opportunities. Listen for God to like elbow you to share the gospel with somebody. Right? Sometimes he has to do that. Right? Sometimes it's a gentle nudge. Sometimes it's just like he punches you between the eyes because we're a little bit slow. Right? He's dying. I won't throw you in the bus. Right? So, right? But we need to think this way. This is what Paul is telling this church. Right? And again, Paul's in prison, but he doesn't. He doesn't say, and pray for me while I'm in prison. You know, pray that the meals would get better. Right? Pray that I wouldn't be chained next to this guy. But he doesn't pray any. They just say, oh, by the way, I'm in prison for this gospel. Right? And he takes these what people would think is being like devastating circumstances and says, this is gospel opportunity for me. Acts chapter 16, right? The Philippian jailer. Right, it's a gospel opportunity. The Philippian jailer and his whole household is saved because of Paul's saying. Paul's in prison. Acts chapter 22 through chapter 28. Right, as Paul is arrested, he's moving now. He's being put on trial before the temple and the Roman tribunal and Governor Felix and Agrippa and Bernice. He's shipwrecked. He's under house arrest in Rome. Right? All it is like, boy, I've got an opportunity to share the gospel. It's a gospel opportunity. There's no devastating circumstances here. It's gospel opportunity. It's a way for me to share. Philippians chapter 1, right before the passage I just read, right, Paul is thankful because the whole imperial guard has heard the gospel because he's in jail. Right? Now, it begs the question, right? It makes me think, I think about these things, and maybe this makes me a little bit weird. But like, can you imagine being a guard chained to him? Right? Can you imagine, right? You're in Roman prison, right? You've got guards chained on either side of you, and Paul's like, hey, by the way, can I tell you about Jesus? right? It's like, well, dude, you're in jail. Yeah, whatever. Like, hey, here's a gospel opportunity for me. I want everyone. So the whole Imperial Guard heard, because they're probably like, listen, you can chain yourself to Paul. I'm done with this guy. He's too happy. He sings and he shares things. He shares the good news, right? Like, think about it's gospel opportunity. So we have to have that same mindset, no matter what may be going on in our life, and no matter what may be going on with a coworker or a classmate, right? Or someone that we meet, right, in Walmart or Hannaford as we're standing in line, no matter what. It's not a devastating circumstance. It's not like, oh, not this person again. It's, okay, how can I share the gospel with them? Is God opening up a door for to use me to share the gospel, to sow the seed of the gospel in this person's life? And Paul says he wants to make it clear, right, which is how I ought to speak. And there's a three-letter word, and we're going to see this word again in the Greek. It's dei. It talks about something just being just necessary. Absolutely necessary is the way it's always translated. It's in there, and so it's kind of translated out, not out, but it's just we lose it in English, right? It means to be absolutely necessary. And so what Paul is saying here is that it's absolutely necessary, right, that he's clear when he speaks the gospel, because that's how he's supposed to speak. And so he's compelled, right, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, but he's compelled to do it in a clear way. Right? It doesn't mean he's going to do it perfectly. Right? But it means he wants to be as clear as he possibly can when he communicates the gospel. Despite the circumstances, despite where he finds himself, right? Please pray that God would open up a door, that the gospel would go out, that we could proclaim the good news. And please pray that we would just do it with clarity. Give me clarity of mind. Give me clarity of speech. Don't let me get focused on what's happening around me. I have an opportunity to share. Help me to share the word clearly, to share the gospel clearly. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, Paul writes these words, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, right? For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Right? This being just driven by what opportunities do I have in front of me in my everyday life to share the gospel. Despite the difficult circumstances, despite maybe difficult relationships, right? Despite just a challenging season in life, what opportunities do I have to share the gospel? These are unique opportunities that God has given me to share the gospel. So he's asking them to pray for him and pray for the work of the ministry of the gospel, right? Not just amongst the Colossian people, but around the world at that point, the known world where they lived and did life. And so as he asks them to pray for these things, he then encourages them or commands them to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Right? And you need to make sure that you let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So as you think about life, as you think about just opportunities that you have, that God would open up a door to share the gospel, right? You want to do this with a sense of urgency. You want to do this with wisdom. You want to be gracious when you do this. You want to be salty. I'll unpack that when you do this. And it's got to be personal. And all those things are loaded in those two verses. Right? We are to walk in wisdom, right, toward outsiders, right? Our life should look different, right? We talked about this last week. We're reiterating this a little bit, right? Our life is to look differently, right? How we interact with people should be different. Our lifestyle should look different. It should be based upon biblical wisdom, right? God gives us the wisdom to know how we're to live and act in this world, right? He gives us his word to help us in this, right? We're to be consistent, right, in how we live. We're to be holy because God's holy, not because we want to prop ourselves up, we want to make much of God and make much of the gospel, right? How we live matters. And all of their interactions with outsiders, right, walk in wisdom. Right? Making the best use of the time. Right? How is God going to use me to share the gospel with this person? What do I need to be thinking? How can I build a bridge? What bridge can I have to share the gospel with this person? How can I show them just like this greatest story that has ever been told, and it's the story of redemption, and I'm part of that story, and God wants to use me to continue that story. And how can I help this person see the gospel? How can I help them just see the beauty of the gospel and the power of the gospel, and may they apply the gospel and believe? But how are you going to use me, God, to do this work? That's walking in wisdom, and you do this with a sense of urgency. Right, making the best use of the time. It was a few years ago now, but Roddick, who's preached at TBC a handful of times, he's not a missionary, he's a pastor in the Czech Republic. He preached a message at Waldoboro, and he just hammered home, and I can still hear his funny little accent when he said it, just about this urgency that we must have for the gospel. Right? This urgency that we must have for the gospel. Right? God has given us a period of time on this earth. We don't know how long that time is. We are to make the best use of that time. And so as we think about walking in wisdom toward outsiders, we talk about, okay, we need to be thinking about how we live our lives, but how are we going to engage with them and interact with them? We've got time with them. We don't know how much time. We need to share the gospel, right? So you make the best use of that time, and you want to make sure that you speak to them in the right way. Right? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, right? And that speech, right, that is a generic term, all right, for speaking or for talking. And so that can mean anything from casual conversations, waiting in the Hannaford or Walmart checkout line, to sitting down one-on-one with someone when they're asking, why do you believe what you believe? Right, and anything in between. Right, so it's any type of conversation that we have. Paul is saying, when you have those conversations, right, with outsiders, you need to make sure, right, that you're gracious towards them, right, that you're going to speak what is biblical, even though they may not understand that. You want to speak that way. You want to speak in a way that's wholesome. You want to speak in a way that is kind. Right, that is you're being sensitive towards them, like you're listening actually before you speak. That's being gracious, thoughtful, and loving. And you want that speech to be also seasoned with salt. You want it to be a salty kind of speech, and that means you want what you say by God's grace to have an effect. Right, salt has an effect. Right. It can preserve, it can season, right? You know when salt isn't in a dish, when it should be in a dish, and you know when someone's a little bit aggressive with the salt when they put it in the dish, right? It's salt, there's an effect. It's the same idea. Our words, right, by God's grace, we want our words to have an effect, right? A good effect, right? That you may know how you ought to answer each person. Right? So it's like, oh, well, there's that personal interaction again, right? As we do life, as we interact, as we're praying with thankfulness, as we're looking for open doors for the gospel, as we're looking to this urgency to make the best use of our time and share the gospel, as we seek to walk in wisdom and understand and know how to speak, We want to be gracious to people. We want our words to have an effect with people, and so it has to be intensely personal. And in that phrase is that three-letter word day again, like this absolute necessity, right, in how we answer each person. So our lifestyle matters, but how we speak matters. So if you take all of this together, right, what Paul is saying here is that if you speak this way, right, by God's grace, right, it's going to be the right time and you're going to have the right words to say. Right? So he's calling on the church, right, to speak, right, with their unbelieving neighbors and their friends and their co-workers, right, in a gracious way, in a warm and inviting way, all with the purpose of being able to answer them. Right, when they ask, you will have the words to say and to answer them. So the assumption, right, is that these people are mixing it up and involved with those who are outside the faith and outside the church. And that the way that they live and the way that they speak should lead to questions being asked of the Colossian Christians. Why do you live this way? Why do you say these things? How come you didn't fly off the handle? How come you're pretty calm when everyone else is just like rioting here? Like, how come? So this appropriate Christian response, right? There's this appropriate Christian response, and it's all, right, the foundation of all this is the gospel, right? And we want to make the gospel look great. And so the way that we speak, right, speaks to our testimony, speaks to the work that God has done in our lives, and it will make the gospel attractive. It will make Christianity attractive by the way that we live, by the way that we speak. So Paul pictures the church, right, in a social setting or in a cultural setting, right, being a light, right, and being different and having perhaps a different answer, but maybe the church has a similar answer, but it's said differently. It's said in a way that's not offensive. It's said in a way that is loving. It's said in a way that will hopefully, by God's grace, lead to more conversation. It's Paul in the Areopagus in Acts, right, where they're like, this guy's wacko, but we want to hear from him again. He's saying some really interesting things. Like, we want that. Like, we want that. Right? We want, by God's grace, there just to be an attractiveness to not only how we live, but how we speak. Right? And not just on the small, trivial issues in life, but in some of the larger ticket items, in the more pressing issues. What is the Christian response to this? Right? And it starts with how we speak, and it starts to the power of the gospel in our lives. And we need to be praying steadfastly with watchful eyes on how we can speak and how we have opportunity to do this work and to do gospel work and how we speak. We want to be a people that speaks the gospel clearly. We want to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. We want to make the best use of our time. We want to be gracious. We want our words to have an effect. And we want to have those personal opportunities to engage and answer questions about the gospel. And because the reality is, like, the gospel, right, there's elements of the gospel, right, that, and I don't know if elements is the right word, but there's elements of the gospel that just for some people are going to sound like really, 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 really good news. Okay? And for instance, there are people that walk around, right, there are people that live their lives with no sense of value. Right, they feel like they're of no value. There's a burden to society. You see these people, you hear these people, right? Maybe you interact with these people. Right? So as we start thinking about the gospel, right, well, boy, there's tremendous value. Right? If God was willing to send his one and only Son to this earth to pay for my sins and pay for your sins, there's a value there that you have right? And so you can start speaking to the value of someone that you do have value because of, right? The gospel and what God has done, right? Some people walk around with just really no kind of sense of purpose, right? Well, we start talking and thinking about the gospel and how does the gospel speak to having purpose, right? Well, boy, you've got purpose. Right, we're called to spread the gospel. We're called to share the gospel. Right, we're called to be on mission. Right, God has given us a purpose as a church and as a people to be about His kingdom. You have tremendous purpose. You can talk about acceptance. Right, you can talk about performing. Right, this one just speaks to me. I was all about performing and doing the right things and not doing the wrong things and making sure I check the right box and make sure I look squeaky clean on the outside. Everyone thought I was great. Right, that breaks down very quickly if you try to live that way. But one of the things that made the gospel so beautiful to me was the fact that Christ did it. I don't have to do anything. It's done. Right, and because of that, now out of honor and love and respect for him, I want to live my life a certain way. Yes, but the way I live does not secure my salvation. The way I live doesn't earn me extra points. It's done. Right? Just stop playing the game, Phil. Be honest and be real. Right? It's done. It's won. Christ did it. We can talk about satisfaction and freedom, right? And just maybe the grace that's in the gospel, the mercy that's in the gospel, right? So as you talk to people, right, you'll hear these things, right? That's why we have to be a people that listens, right? You'll hear this, boy, they're struggling with this, boy, they don't feel accepted. There's a bridge to the gospel. They just don't feel like they have purpose in this life. Well, there's a bridge to the gospel. I can talk about the purpose that we have as believers because of the gospel. Right? We can make these bridges. We can form these bridges. So as we listen, right, you build those bridges. God gives you those. Those are doors, by the way, that He's opening for you to share the gospel. Right? And it takes, right, that it doesn't come naturally at all. Like, I've had conversations with people, right, and I walk away like, oh, that was kind of fun. And then I realize about 20 minutes later, like, could there have been a bigger door open to share the gospel there, right? And I just completely missed it, right? So it takes practice. It takes work to just be listening and thinking, right, and talking with one another, like, hey, I'm having this conversation. What do you think here? Like, we need one another, right, to help us become better in this. Now, Peter makes a similar point in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, right? He says this, he goes, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, right? So there's that, this sounds really like Colossians chapter 4, and it continues on, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, right? So there's that, right? Gracious and seasoned with salt kind of speech, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Right? That when you are just consistent and when you, by God's grace, are just clear in your words and faithful to the gospel, they're going to see your good works and say, well, okay, well, there's something different here. They're going to try to slander you, but it's going to fall back on them. Right, so we have to fight sin. We have to keep our conduct honorable amongst the outsiders, right? Yes, but we have to be thinking about how we speak. Right, so if you think about that relationship map, right, that was on the back of the worship guide last week, and you start thinking about family and neighbors and coworkers and friends, and there's another category, there's one other one in there, I don't remember what it is, classmates. Right? Who do you know? Who do you have conversations with? Have you listened to those people? And do you see doors opening to share the gospel? And that's part of this taking that map. It's not enough to put names on it. It's good to put names on it. We need to take now to the next step. Like, okay, how do I, by God's grace, share the gospel with them? Remembering that all we're called to do, right, is to share the gospel. Right? God harvests. We're called just to share the gospel, right? And so we can find ourselves very quickly, right, going back to that list of things, right, that we have to be perfect. We have to say the right words, right? If they don't say yes, we failed. All those kind of things that we can get locked in on and can hinder us and stop us from sharing the gospel. I want to share with you John chapter 14. Verse 26, right? This is Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, and he says these words, all right? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's fascinating. Right, the Holy Spirit that we have in each and every one of us in our hearts, right, is there to help us remember, right, and to teach us. Right, so in those moments when you're kind of like, do I go and have this conversation, right? That's when you say, all right, Lord, you've given me this opportunity, right? Your Holy Spirit, I need your Holy Spirit to give me the words. What do I need to remember here about this person, the conversation? I'd like, that's what the Spirit's there for. And that's how he's there to help. You can go to Luke chapter 12. Verses 11 and 12. And this is Jesus speaking again. All right, and he's telling the disciples that they're going to be brought before... they're going to be brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities. They're going to be questioned. Right? They're going to be pressed to give an answer. Okay, now, we're probably not going to get pulled in before, like, magistrates and governors and things like that. Right? That's probably not going to happen to us, but we are going to be asked. Right? If we are faithful in sharing the gospel, we are going to be asked. And so Jesus says, hey, now listen, when they bring you before these people, the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't that fascinating? Right, that in that very hour when you're having that conversation, the Spirit will give you the words to say. You want to know what sometimes those words are going to be? I don't know. Let me get back to you. Right? That's a legitimate answer. Hey, can we continue this conversation? That's a really, really good question. Right? Those are sometimes the right words. Right? So we've been equipped, right? Think about Ephesians chapter 6. We have been equipped, right, with the Holy Spirit that's going to help us remember, that's going to help us with the words that we are to speak in those moments so that we can, right, by God's grace, give an answer when people ask, right, for the reason, for the hope that is in us. We are going to have the words that are gracious. We can have the words that are seasoned with salt as we rely on the Holy Spirit to do this work. We need to be a people that's praying. Right? We need to be a people that is looking for gospel opportunities. And we need to be a people that is thinking about how we are to speak and that we would do it clearly, right? That we would be seeking the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the equipping that we have in each and every one of us to have those conversations and to be faithful in those conversations. It is the greatest story that's ever been told. And God is inviting us, right, to share that story with others. There's no higher calling, there's no greater mission than to be a people that shares the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, again, to be here. Lord, it is amazing to me that you, the sovereign creator, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the unchanging God, have saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ, personally. That power that you hold has transformed our hearts and transformed our lives. Lord, and with that power, you have called us. You desire to use us to advance your kingdom. It's for your glory. And Paul, writing to these people in the Colossian church about how they live towards outsiders, how they speak and how they pray matters much. And even earlier in the book of Colossians, Paul has said that the gospel was bearing fruit and growing. Right, so there was gospel work happening, but Paul did not rest in that. So I pray that we would have, by your grace, that same drive to not rest. Well, that we would be a people that would be faithfully and earnestly praying. Well, that we would be thankful in our prayers, but that we would be paying attention, being alert, and praying for people and praying for opportunity, Lord, gospel opportunity. Lord, that we would be faithful in speaking the gospel to people. We'd be looking for opportunity. We'd be looking for those bridges. We'd look at the different facets of the gospel where we could see ways that we could make a connection to the gospel in their lives. Despite of our circumstances, despite of what might be happening around us, you have called us to this. And it is a high work and a grand calling. And I thank you and praise you for your salvation. Lord, I thank you and praise you that you have given us a tremendous, tremendous purpose, and it is a gospel purpose, and it is for your glory, and it is for our joy. And I pray this in your name. Amen.